This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi. This is the life of Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, with your host Suhaib Webb. Sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Welcome to the program The Life of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. I'm your host brother Suhaib Webb and this is our fourth program today. Inshallah we plan to discuss the early childhood of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and finish today with the beginning of revelation, or the first revelations that were sent to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Qur'an to take the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an example. Allah says in the 33rd chapter of the Qur'an, the 21st verse, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed, in the Messenger of Allah Muhammad, you have the best pattern of conduct to follow. So we want to study this life and understand this life and get this conduct, the conduct of the Prophet ﷺ in our life, and apply it in our daily affairs. And by studying his life, inshallah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuwaffiqna, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, inshallah, to that behavior of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We stopped last time talking about the infancy of the Prophet Muhammad, and we mentioned that his mother Amina, when she gave birth to him, he was born without a father. And we mentioned that it was the custom of the early Arabs to send their kids, their children, to the desert. And Amina, she wanted Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her son, to go to the desert, and the different tribes from the desert would come and offer their services as wet nurses to take these children of the Quraysh to the desert. And Halima, she came with her husband to the area of Mecca looking for a baby which she could suckle, and at the same time bringing some income for herself and her family because times were hard. And she mentions in a long narration the conditions of her family when she came to Mecca, saying that she herself did not have enough milk to give her own infants because of the poverty that faced her family, lack of food, and also that even her, you know, her own animals, the livestock that belonged to her and her husband, because of the difficulties that they were facing, they also didn't have enough food to eat to produce milk. When she arrived in Mecca, you know, the women were all taking children back to the areas of the desert. And Halima said that everybody was basically ignoring Muhammad. And the reason that they were ignoring him, because they knew that he was yatiman, that he was an orphan. And that since he was an orphan, there would be really no one to pay them and take care of them. Even though it was known that Muhammad, peace be upon him, came from a good family. So she searched and searched and searched, and she was unable to find any child to take with her. And eventually her husband encouraged her to take this baby, Muhammad. And he mentioned to her that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there would be some blessing by God in helping the small baby. So she took the baby, and immediately she noticed some differences, which she narrates. The first one is that when he went to suckle from her breast, she found that her breasts were full with milk, to the extent that Muhammad and his brothers, and you know, in relation to being wet nursed, could also suckle from her. She found that her animal was full of milk, and also she noticed that her animal moved with great quickness, whereas before she was always dragging behind the others. Also, when they returned to their home, they found that the harvests were plentiful, and that there was a lot of what we call barakah, blessing in their farms and stuff. So, subhanAllah, we take a quick lesson here, brothers and sisters, that we should never underestimate the good that we do for people. The Prophet Muhammad said, اتقوا النار ولا بشق تمر. You You know, protect yourself from the hellfire, even if it's with a date stone. How many of us at work, you know, we can just smile at people, we can get coffee for people, we can keep our desk clean, we can wipe the restroom after we make wudu, we can park correctly, we can speak correctly, you know, with our kids, with our wife, with our husbands. You know, these small things that we sometimes don't consider can develop into great, great, great things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the doing of good in the Quran when he said, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةً أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the doing of good as like a tree, which, you know, it starts out as a good word and it goes into a good tree. And this tree shoots out its branches. You know, this is the same as doing something good. You know, you start something good, it might be small, but over time it becomes large and great, and it kind of has this effect of almost a snowball rolling down the mountain, that it continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until khayrat, good, is everywhere. So we find this with Amina, that she thought something that it wasn't very great, and she took it upon herself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in her work. After 2 years, she brought the Prophet Muhammad back to his mother, and she encouraged the mother of Muhammad, Amina, to allow her to take Muhammad back with her. The reason being that she was wanting him to stay with them because of the blessing that they found with him, and secondly, there was a fever at that time in Mecca which was killing infants. Muhammad's mother, Amina, agreed, and she took Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam back to her tribe and to her area. Now, during this time, something happened which was very strange, and this actually happened twice in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we'll allude to the second one inshallah in future shows. But that is that the Prophet Muhammad, one day he was playing with his little brothers, and suddenly they saw a man appear who came to the Prophet Muhammad and cut his chest open and took out his heart and actually, you know, washed his heart and cleaned his heart. Muhammad's brothers ran to their mother, Halima, and they told her that Muhammad has been murdered. And she ran and she found that there was nothing wrong with the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. There was no blood, there was no sign of a mark, of a cut, but his color had changed, and his face had changed in color. She became alarmed and she was worried that something might happen to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So she decided to take him back to his mother, Amina. Now the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken back to Mecca, and there he stayed with his mother. And in the sixth year of his life, she decided to go and visit the grave of her husband Abdullah in Yathrib. And the city of Yathrib will become important later on, because it will become a city known as Medina. When they visited the area of Yathrib, his mother Amina became ill, and she got quite sick. And they decided to go back to Mecca. On the way to Mecca, her illness became so bad that she couldn't be moved. She could neither go back to Medina nor go to Mecca, and there she died. Thus, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was left at a young age as an orphan. Now, there are some lessons that we want to take quickly from the early life of the Prophet Muhammad as an infant, and then as a young boy, and through the age of being a toddler. And that is that the Prophet Muhammad, one of the wisdoms, as Sheikh Muhammad Ghazali rahimahullah mentions in Fiqh Sirah, one of the wisdoms that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to the area of the desert to grow up, is that he could be in tune with nature, and that he could see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a young person, and that the greatness of Allah through Allah's creation and through Allah's af'al and through Allah's actions would be implanted in the heart of the Prophet by living in the desert. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an those people who study the signs of Allah and His creation. He says in Surah Al Imran, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقَعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the third chapter of the Qur'an those people who think and ponder about the creation of Allah, and they say, "Oh Allah, you have not created this in vain, so save us from the hellfire." It's a good idea, those of us who are involved in MSAs or youth groups, and even our older brothers and sisters, that sometimes we take trips to look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ونتفكر في خلقه سبحانه وتعالى. And we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Sometimes as a husband and wife, we go and look at the creation of Allah, and we allow the beauty of His creation to fall into our empty hearts and fill our hearts with His love and His magnification. I remember before I became a Muslim that I used to go and look at the stars, and I used to go and look at the heavens, and I used to say to myself, somebody created this. Whoever created this, I gotta find out who it is. And I used to feel in my heart the natural type of iman, the fitrah that was in my heart, but I knew nothing about Islam. When I discovered Islam, then I said, subhanAllah, now I find the answer. Now I find the answer who created this. So we take from this a quick lesson for ourselves. One of the ways to increase our iman is to go and look at the creation of Allah and think about the creation of our Creator, and to let that beauty, you know, write itself on our hearts and build our love for Him. Now Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after his mother died, he was around the age of 6, he went to live with his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib died when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 7. So the Prophet Muhammad in his early years, he went through a lot of tests and a lot of turmoil. Then he went to live with his uncle, Abu Talib, who was the father of Abdullah. And there the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed with him until around the age of 25, when he would marry his first wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. We know that the Prophet Muhammad, under Abu Talib's care, had a very good childhood. Abu Talib, he felt a lot of connection. He felt very connected to the Prophet Muhammad because of the loss of his family, his father, his mother, and then of course his grandfather. And Abu Talib, he ensured that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had a good childhood. As the Prophet Muhammad grew older, his uncle, Abu Talib, wanted him to do some business for him. And some of the Prophet Muhammad's early jobs were, one, for example, was being a shepherd. The Prophet Muhammad mentioned, as related by Imam Bukhari in his authentic collection, that all of the prophets at one time were shepherds. Now I want you to think and ask yourself, why would it be important, or what was the training involved that caused prophets to be shepherds? Because, you know, there are many, many similarities between a shepherd and a prophet. One of them is, you know, I've asked students before, they said that a shepherd looks after his flock, he's merciful. So a prophet is merciful with people, calling them to the Creator. Another thing is that a shepherd ensures the safety of a flock. By following the prophets, you know, our safety is ensured. Another thing is that flocks of animals will, there's a word for it in Arabic, I'm trying to think in English, they will gather around the shepherd. So human beings gather around the calls of the prophets. Also, they ensure that they will not be eaten by wolves. At the same time, the prophets ensure that we will not be destroyed by the devil. So there are many, many likenesses and many, many, you know, comparisons that can be made as to why all the prophets were shepherds. The Prophet Muhammad said, "Kullukum ra', everyone is a shepherd. Wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyati," and everyone's going to be asked about their flock. So the likeness of a shepherd and the job of being a shepherd that was related to the prophethood is very important, in that it shows us that whenever we plan to assume leadership positions, or whenever we plan to, you know, work in the MSA or working in the masjids, and we want to see people move up, we should train them first. We should put them in positions that prepare them for leadership. We shouldn't just throw people into leadership positions. How many times, alhamdulillah, our brother accepts Islam and next Friday he's given the khutbah? This is incorrect. We know for 3 years that the companions who accepted Islam in the beginning in Mecca, they did nothing. They just learned. They took from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then after 3 years, they were ready to deliver the message. So we have to train people. We have to prepare people for the leadership positions. The Prophet Muhammad also started to do business for his uncle, Abu Talib. And we know that in those days, the business of the people was trading. That the people started by relatives of the Prophet Muhammad began to go to Yemen and Syria at least once or twice a year. So Abu Talib, he encouraged the Prophet Muhammad to do this. And the Prophet Muhammad at the same time started to build a reputation with the people around him. And this reputation was very important. He was known by the name Al-Amin, the trustworthy. People considered him as a person of great moral, you know, conduct. People respected him. People believed him. People could trust him. And all of these important characteristics will assist the Prophet Muhammad when the time of being a prophet comes to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that indeed, O Muhammad, you are on a high, high level of character. So the people in Mecca trusted Muhammad. and they felt that they could entrust their affairs to him, and that he would not be shady with them in business and so forth. It's very important for us as Muslims to look at this now. And you know, I'm going to leave you with this question before we come back from our commercial break. What is your collateral as a Muslim with the people around you? Shall we take a commercial break and we'll answer that question for you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may God be pleased with him, reported that the Prophet of God, may the peace and blessings of God be upon him, said, "It is associating partners with God to believe in omens derived from birds, but we are superstitious. If we trust in Him, God will put our superstitions to rest." Commentators have studied this hadith exhaustively. In sum, if a believer trusts God and decides upon a course of action, he or she can ignore superstition and the feelings of insecurity that it inspires. It is human nature to be superstitious at times. It is associating partners, however, with God, to believe in and to act upon in accordance with what it seems to dictate.
Sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Welcome back to the program. Now we asked the question, what is the collateral of a Muslim? Your collateral is your akhlaq. Your collateral is your behavior. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is causing this man to be raised amongst the people of Mecca, whose character is shining as a light shines in the middle of a dark valley. And everybody is bearing witness to his great character. So the Prophet Muhammad, his reputation as being a trustworthy person, caught the ears of people involved in business. And one of these people, her name was Khadija bint Khuwailid, radiallahu anha. Khadija bint Khuwailid was born 15 years before the year of the elephant. 15 years before the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She is related to the Prophet Muhammad through Qusay, who we talked about in our earlier shows. Their relationship as family members meets in that distant with that distant relative. She was raised in the house of Khuwailid, the son of Asad, and she was from the tribe of the Quraysh, and she was raised in a very wealthy family. Her father left her a lot of money, and she was married twice. First to Abu Hala and to Atiq. Her first husband, Abu Hala, she gave him two children, Hala and Hind. And her husband, Hala, he passed away. Then she married to a man named Atiq. And also after some time, Atiq, he passed away. Khadija radiallahu anha was left as a widower. And although she wasn't that old, she began to take care of her business. The reason for her wealth and her business, one, because of her father and her family, and also her first two husbands left her with a large amount of money. Khadija radiallahu anha heard about this person named Muhammad, and she had been doing business with men for a long time, but she had always been ripped off. People had always been ripping her off or trying to undercut her business. So when she heard about someone named Al-Amin, the trustworthy person, she inquired of him, and she decided that she would like him to take care of some of the trades which she sent to the area of Asham. Asham, of course, is Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. The Prophet Muhammad, his uncle Abu Talib, encouraged him to do so. He accepted, and he decided to take care of this business for this lovely woman. She sent with him her servant named Maysara. And Maysara, he traveled with Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and studied the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Maysara, he was very surprised at the way that this person conducted himself and the softness and the kindness which emanated from this wonderful personality, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they arrived in the city of Basra, and Basra was a city in Sham in the olden days, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dismounted his animal and he sat under a tree for some rest. A monk, he came out, and this monk, he knew Maysara. And he asked him, "Who is that man sitting under the tree?" Maysara, he told him, "Is a man from the people of the Quraysh." And the monk responded and said that the man sitting under that tree is none other than a prophet. And this really shocked Maysara. Other things which Maysara saw was that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would be doing the business in the markets. In those days, it's almost very similar now, right? If you go to the neighborhoods now, for example, you're playing a basketball game, and somebody gets fouled, right? A foul. And then the people say, you didn't foul me. And he says, man, I put that on my mama that I fouled you. I swear by my mother that I fouled you. People will accept it, right? Although this is not acceptable Islamically, the only person, or the only thing, excuse me, that we can swear on is our Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He noticed that the Prophet Muhammad, when he would be buying and selling, people would ask him, swear by Al-Uzza. Al-Uzza was one of the idols in Mecca, or swear by Al-Lat. It was also one of the idols or one of the false gods in Mecca. The Prophet Muhammad would respond and say, I don't swear by these things. I don't swear by these deities. This caught Maysa's attention. The other thing that caught his attention is that sometimes when they would be traveling in the desert in the extreme hot sun, he would see clouds that would be literally following this person, Muhammad, and shading him. When they came back to Mecca, Khadija radiallahu anha inquired about the Prophet Muhammad, and Maysara, he informed her of the things which he saw and heard. And what really shocked them all was that the return of the investment was greater than they had ever seen before. And Khadija was amazed by this man. And she felt in her heart that she loved him. And she decided that she wanted to marry this person, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, many people were trying to marry Khadija, as Ibn Hisham, he mentions in his biography on the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Khadija was the most beautiful woman, the most honorable woman, and in fact, the prize of Mecca, such that in Mecca she earned the nickname Sayyidatun Nisa al-Quraysh, the master of the women of the Quraysh. Another name which was given to her was At-Tahira, the pure woman. SubhanAllah, now look, sisters, in today's society, in order to be famous, in order to be popular, you know, you have to dress or act like, you know, Britney Spears or Jennifer Love Hewitt or one of them nasty looking girls on DMX's video. But SubhanAllah, here's Khadija radiallahu anha, who was named At-Tahira, the pure woman, for her purity, for her great morals, for her beauty and character, as well as in her physical beauty. So she talked to her friend Nafisa. Nafisa was one of the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha, and they made ashura, they made consultation. We know that one of the qualities of us as believers is shura, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named even one of the surahs in the Quran ashura, with amra shura baynahum, that whenever the believers meet, they discuss and have shura amongst themselves before they decide an affair. So she talked with Nafisa about it, and she explained to her feelings towards Muhammad. And Nafisa, she found Muhammad in the streets. And she came to him and said, Ya Muhammad, ma yamna'uka an tatazawwaj? Oh Muhammad, what is it that prevents you from marrying? Now brothers, listen to the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I don't have the means to get married. Unfortunately, nowadays we find brothers and sisters getting married on food stamps. Or brothers want to marry sisters and they only have enough money to, you know, catch a bus ride to the next job that they work in. It's unacceptable. We know that Islamically the woman has some rights. And one of her rights is maintenance. And the maintenance is a fard on the husband, that he has to take care of his wife and maintain his wife and look after his wife. One time Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, as related by Al-Bukhari in his Sahih, she came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, my husband is miserly and he doesn't give me enough money to suffice myself or my children. Is it permissible for me to take money from him secretly, just enough money to take care of the requirements for me and my children? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam qala naam. He said yes. So we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't want to get married because he doesn't find the means to marry. Then Nafisa told him, well, what if there's a woman where money is no obstacle? You know, these things are not a problem. The Prophet said, who's this woman? And she said to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, okay, if this is what's going to happen, I'm down with it, I'm ready to get married. He talked to his family, and this is something that we should do when we get married. Unfortunately, now we find many brothers and sisters, especially our young brothers and sisters, they are taking on the American bid'ah of eloping. They go and get married, and then they come back to their parents and say, you know, cha-cha, ya cha-cha, ya baba, ya mama, alhamdulillah, hada zawja, hada zawji, or hadi zawjati. Oh, baba and mama, this is my wife, this is my husband. You can't do like that. You got to at least talk with your parents or talk with your family members about who you're going to marry. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went and talked with his uncles, Abu Talib and Hamza radiallahu anhu, and they decided Yes, and Khadija, she went and talked with her father's brother because her father had passed away. And they decided to get married, and alhamdulillah, they got married. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ gave her 20 camels as the mahar, as her wedding gift. And alhamdulillah, they were married. Inshallah, we're going to take a short break, and we plan to return and summarize some of the things that we talked about today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
This is Yusuf Estes speaking to you on behalf of the Islamic Broadcasting Network, a subsidiary of the Islamic Media Foundation. We would like at the Islam Today Project to endorse and encourage all of us to contribute to this wonderful project. After all, we in America need to have our voice, and IBN is the voice of American Muslims. Your contribution of a single dollar per day will help keep IBN on the air. As long as Islamic Broadcasting Network is on the air, you'll be able to hear the voice of Yusuf Estes on Islam Today. So we have a vested interest more than one way to keep IBN on the air and the voice of American Muslims. Seriously, I want to let you know that I personally have made my commitment to the $1 a day to help keep Islamic Broadcasting Network broadcasting. And I'd hope that you'll do the same thing. It's a simple dollar. A cup of coffee, a Pepsi, and it's only $1. Make the commitment now. Go to the internet, type in IBN.net, and see how you can make your contribution through the internet, or call. Pick up the telephone and call 703-241-9659. Let me repeat the number again. If you're driving, don't have a wreck, you can go to the internet and get it there. 703-241-9659. It's a dollar a day. It keeps IBN out there on the air for American Muslims. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
أنت شمس أنت بدر أنت نور فانق نوري أنت شمس أنت بدر أنت نور فانق نوري أنت إكفين وغني أنت مصباح الصدور أنت إكثير وغالي أنت مصباح الصدور صلى الله على محمد.
Welcome back to the program. Today we talked about the childhood of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we talked about some of the important ways in which the Prophet was raised, and how we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing him for prophethood, preparing him for leadership. And we said this is important for us as Muslims to realize that we have to prepare people to be leaders too. Then we talked about the Prophet's teenage years up into his adulthood, where he was a shepherd, eventually a businessman, and how, mashallah, he eventually married to Khadija bint Khuwaylid. Next week, inshallah, we plan to talk about their marriage and the beginning of revelation that was sent to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jazakallahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.